We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a very precious section of your word, and pray that you will cause this word to become engrafted to save our souls and comfort us as we live in these last dangerous days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning coming once again now from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, after we got iced out last week. But we're having a very, very beautiful winter here in Wisconsin with a lot of snow. I mean, the ice wasn't real welcome, but the snow certainly is. And there's a nice light fall snowing, snow falling again out here. And Wisconsin is especially beautiful at this time of the year when we have the snow, and we think of the passage, "He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth," and it is. I'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua 22. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Before we do that, a little flashback. I'm moving the clock back some 47 years. I'm thinking of the Passover night when the children of Israel left Egypt. And when they left that night, after 400 years, most of it in bondage, they left with more than just the shirts on their backs. Psalm 105, verse 37 tells us, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes." In spite of all that Pharaoh tried to do to suppress them, and in spite of the very difficult job they had under the Egyptians as slaves, there wasn't one feeble person among them. And when they left, they took the wealth of Egypt with them. The Holy Spirit describes it for us in Exodus 12, beginning at verse 31. And he here is Pharaoh. "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said." He spoke these words before he attended the funeral of his firstborn, who had been slain that night, along with the firstborn of everything in the land of Egypt. "And take also your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone." And now the pathetic plea, "and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." There probably wasn't a house in the land of Egypt that didn't taste of death that night. Firstborn of land, of man and beast, were slaughtered that night. The angels of death walked through Egypt. And now the people couldn't wait to get rid of the children. Just leave. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs, and bound up their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, which Moses got from God, and they borrowed. I don't like that translation. It's not borrowing in the sense that you and I think of. It's more like demand. They demanded of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent. And that's not the way we normally think of lend either. They gave them unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So when they left, they took the wealth of Egypt along with them. And no doubt, this is what was used to build the tabernacle, which was more than likely the greatest accumulation of wealth that this world has ever seen in one little place. Now moving the clock ahead 47 years later, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and 7 years of battles in the land of Canaan. We come to Joshua chapter 22. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went into their tents. Now, the them are the tribes of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. These were the 2.5 tribes that had their inheritance already on the east side of the Jordan River. And you remember that they asked for that inheritance because they had a lot of cattle and it was good land for cattle. And Moses said, you can have that for an inheritance under the condition that you go into the Holy Land and fight with your brothers. And when the enemy is conquered in the Holy Land, then you can go back to your inheritance. So that was the agreement. They had kept that agreement. And now after 7 years, most of the battles had been fought. All the powerful armies of the enemies were destroyed. The powerful fortresses were gone. There was a little mop-up work to do, which sadly they didn't. But that's another story. But now the land had rest compared to what it did have. And so now Joshua sends them back. And now to the one half, the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but of the other half thereof, Joshua gave possession among their brethren on this side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also to their tents, then he blessed them. And now you have a parallel with what you had 47 years ago. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Remember when the walls of Jericho fell. All the booty then went to the Lord God. And remember what happened to Achan when he tried to steal some of this. But you see, that was the Battle of Jericho. First fruits went to God. After that, the booty went to the children of Israel. And now, when the tribes of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh went back to their land, they were filthy rich. All the children of Israel were filthy rich. Now, there's more that went into this than what we read here in these verses. So now we back up to the beginning of the chapter. And the first word that comes to my mind is obedience. Obedience. Then Joshua, I'm in verse 1, Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So these warriors had left their families behind. And keeping the promise that they made and obeying God's command and obeying Joshua's command, for 7 years they fought. Now comes the truth. The Lord God always blesses obedience. Remember that. That is important. The Lord God always blesses obedience. Now, it may take a while. The blessing doesn't come right away sometimes. But you keep at it. You obey Him. The blessings are going to come. It always happens that way. It never fails, ever. Now, verse 4. Now, the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your given rest unto your brethren, three little words, as he promised. As he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you to your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. As he promised. You know, the Lord always keeps his promises. What were some of the promises that God kept? Seven main ones. Number one, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Well, Abram was standing in the land of Canaan at that time. He didn't even have a child. And it was going to be years before he had one. His wife was barren. And if you wanted to look at the physical evidence, they had both finally reached the age where Abram couldn't beget a child and Sarah couldn't have one. It was, physically speaking, impossible. But it happened. God kept his promise. Promise number two, Genesis 13, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And again, when this promise was made, Abraham didn't even have one child yet. But it happened. The Holy Spirit tells us in the future, they multiplied and grew so that by the time they left Egypt, a single family had become about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides women and children. God kept his promise. Genesis 15, 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come out again. And that looked impossible. They didn't have any power at all. They were being beaten. They were slaves. It was very hard labor. But then Moses stepped on the stage. After following the sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. And God kept his promise. Genesis 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Well, that didn't look possible either when they were down in Egypt. And it didn't look possible when they were helplessly camped on the shores of the Red Sea and looked up and saw the most powerful army in the world attacking them, ready to cut them to shreds. And it didn't seem that way in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness either. But God kept his promise. Promise number five, Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 and 31. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies to turn their backs unto thee. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. I will send my fear before thee. And when the spies entered the Holy Land, and when they stayed that night in the house of Rahab, they found that the enemy was scared half to death. We heard the report of what God did back in Egypt, and the destruction of the army of Pharaoh at the Red Sea, and our hearts did melt within us. The Lord God kept his promise. Promise number six, Deuteronomy 7, verses 23 to 24. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, and they shall be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven, and there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. And you saw how that worked. You saw the battle of Gibeon, where the sun stood still over Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, and hasted not to go down for about a whole day. Five kings who had hid themselves in the cave were destroyed. And more than that, later on, 31 of them, every king in the land, down he went. God kept his promises. Promise number 7. But when ye go over to Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. And that wasn't a given either. Remember, when they crossed the Jordan River, miraculously, they crossed it at flood stage. And when the waters returned, they were at flood stage. So their avenue of safety was cut off. They could have been annihilated too. But they weren't. God kept his promise. Truth. The Lord God always keeps his promises. There never has been a time when he's failed. Now, some of them haven't been kept yet, but the ball game's not over yet either. In fact, most of the promises that God makes to us are not going to be given until the last day and we enter into eternity. But we've got enough evidence already to know that it's going to happen, because God always keeps his promises. Always. Then after this comes a warning. Verse 5. But take diligent heed. Not just heed, but diligent heed. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. A warning that sadly went in one ear and out the other. But that's a story for another time. Right now, the land has rest, and the people are entering into their inheritance. Try to relate to this. Can you imagine what this must have felt like? After wandering in the wilderness and living in tents and moving from one place to another with danger on every side for 40 years. And then after that, fighting very powerful enemies for 7 more years. And now all of a sudden this is all over, and everybody becomes fabulously wealthy. Landowners, much cattle, silver, and gold. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? And then, you know, Joshua 24, verse 13, I have given you a land which for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye have not built, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Everybody else did all the work, and they got all the blessings from it. Can you imagine that? And then to hear these words, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. If ever there was a story of rags to riches, this is it. But it pales in comparison to what really is being taught here. We've talked a lot lately about types and anti-types. The types are in the Old Testament, the anti-types are in the New Testament. The word anti does not mean against. It means in the place of. The word fulfillment maybe would even be better. Here's the type, here's the fulfillment, or the type or the anti-type, the type, and here's the thing that takes the place of the type. Now, there are many, 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 many types in the Old Testament, and the anti-types, the fulfillments, the thing that these types are pointing toward are in the New Testament, usually with Jesus Christ, but sometimes also with his bride. And the one thing that is true every single time, no exceptions, is that the anti-type, the fulfillment, is always on a far, far higher level than the type was. Always. It always happens that way. Now, what about this? What is the anti-type or the fulfillment of what we have just looked at? Well, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. It's going to happen when the Son of God comes back to claim his bride and to take his bride with him into his eternal kingdom of glory. And what is that going to be like? Final book of Scripture, Revelation 22, verse 12, the promise. And remember, God always keeps his promises. The promise is this: behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt, their inheritance came from the Egyptians. When they conquered the Holy Land, their inheritance came from the Canaanites. Those were types. The anti-type is so far above that. Our inheritance comes from the Son of God. And if you want to look at the gold and silver and the cattle and the brass and the iron and the raiment that the people had from the Canaanites, it's trash compared to what we're going to have. My reward is with me. And the fishermen, the fisherman talked about this in his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. That was not true of the gold and silver in Egypt, that it was incorruptible. It was not. And it was not true of the spoils they had from Canaan either. They were not incorruptible things. But the inheritance you and I have is, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled. The gold and silver of Egypt was still under the curse, as beautiful as it may have been. And I know they've discovered tombs of the pharaohs that are filthy rich with gold, and they brought them over to the country, and people line up and stand in line for hours to see these things. But it's trash compared to what we're looking forward to. Undefiled, there's no taint of sin in it. It's going to be perfection that fadeth not away. It's going to be eternal. My reward is with me. Reserved in heaven for you. Nobody can take it from you. It's got your name on it. It's reserved. It's got your name on it. And nobody can take it from you. And you are going to receive it. No question, you are going to receive it because you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But there's more. I'm going to read one more verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Not rejoice, greatly rejoice. How many times do you greatly rejoice over the inheritance that you've got, that's yours? I greatly rejoiced over it a lot during the previous week because I was studying this text. What about before that? You know, day after day goes by and we sometimes don't even think about it. Our heads should be in heaven. We should be greatly rejoicing every day over what we're going to get. To be with the Son of God in the closest possible relationship. A bride to the Son of God. And he says, all the glory that's mine, I'm giving to you. All the Father has given to me, I'm giving to you. We've got to be dead if we don't rejoice in this. But so often we don't. We should, but we don't. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14. You continue the reading of 1 Peter. There's a reason why we don't sometimes greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in many temptations, groaning under the cross. It's hard to greatly rejoice when you're carrying a cross because it's no fun. It's needful, though, if need be. So we're not in full possession of it yet, but we're going to be. We're wandering through a wilderness world yet, and there's danger on every side, but we'll make it. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not hiding anything from you. Nothing hidden in the fine print. If you didn't have a fantastic inheritance waiting for you, I would have been honest enough to tell you that. But you do. You do. I go to prepare a place for you. The anti-type is always much, much higher than the type. The type was, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. Well, who did the laboring? The Canaanites. The heathen Canaanites. And cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Well, who did build the cities? The Canaanites. The heathen Canaanites. And of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye? Well, who planted them? The heathen Canaanites. Well, we're not going to inherit an inheritance from the heathen Canaanites. The Son of God says, I go to prepare a place for you. The inheritance that you and I are going to have comes directly from the Son of God. Directly from the Son of God. And try to guess what that's going to be. It boggles the imagination. And then the promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. And God always keeps his promises.